All right, there you go. I'm making sense of Scripture. We made some sense of Scripture last week, and this is kind of filling in a few of the gaps of making sense of Scripture that I talked about last week. And this is part of a series that we're going to run with for a little while, making sense of something. So there's plenty of different topics and related to the Bible, related to our journey, related to the culture around us that we can engage with. And so I'm looking forward to wrestling out loud in the context of the message with you about how I make sense of different issues related to my Christian journey. And so it's going to be a little bit more off the cuff, a little bit more of just my thoughts and how my thoughts flow out as opposed to an exegetically based sermon and message. And it's never, I said this last week, and I'm going to repeat myself. It's not like, and then therefore this is how you have to make sense of things. It's this is how I've made sense of it, and I hope kind of leading you along that journey is helpful in your own wrestling, your own journey. You don't have to come to the same conclusions, the same points that I come to, but hopefully that wrestling out loud is beneficial for all of us. So making sense of Scripture once again this week is the topic that we're going to look at. And I was so impressed with this slide last week that I'm going to run it through again. These are the different possible ways of approaching Scripture, and I talked about each one of them as being one of the vantage points with which we can view Scripture, and talked about how at the end of the day, it's in Christ that all these things have their meaning, that the story of Scripture finds its meaning, its longing, its fulfillment, its place, so that the story of Christ being revealed in the world, the incarnation of God being made human, and that's a fitting analogy for God being made alive in the Scripture, and how we can wrestle with Scripture and how to make sense of it in our own life and in our journey. I also talked about the kind of three definitions that shape us as a community in some way, or definitely this one. We value Scripture. We're committed to living under the authority of Scripture, allowing it to form our imagination, inform our identity, transform our living, and to communicating its truth and relevance in our current context. It's one of the values we adopted as a community. As you know, there's this word that comes up, authority. I've circled it with my highlighter. Authority. It's a key word when talking about Scripture. The same with the Canadian Baptists of Western Canada. The divine inspiration of Holy Scripture and its entire trustworthiness and supreme authority in all matters of faith and conduct. And I also read 2 Timothy 3, and this is also often the tag verse that is behind one's understanding of Scripture. It says, all Scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for proof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work. And so that's 2 Timothy 3. And the word authority isn't in there, but if you are a person who highlights their Bible, you'd probably highlight all of this and then hashtag it authority. I don't know. This is kind of like the basis that it's God, it's breathed, it's His words, it's His presence within the text. Inspired by God is this word for God breathed in the text. So we consider these different dynamics: revelation, community, Scripture, authority, tradition, composition, exegesis, and theology. If we drop them out, I want to focus this evening on authority, but also community. Community didn't drop off that page, because community and the way Scripture functions in the context of community is very important to its authority. There's actually a key link with community and the authority of Scripture. So tonight I want to fill in a little bit of the blanks of the question of authority and the role of community in dealing with Scripture. And partly how we answer this question, how we deal with Scripture, authority, and community is our place in the story. And I think partly in our journey, in our longing, in our Christian faith, it's this longing to find who we are and to find our place, and to answer the questions, who are we? How do we make sense of life and faith? How do we make sense of this journey? How do we make sense of all these questions that exist around us? How do we live? And I think the answer to that is finding our place in the overall trajectory of Scripture, from its beginning, moving forward to its fulfillment in Christ, and then working that out in the context of one another as a community together. So I want to talk about our place in the story, or how the Bible becomes authoritative. And when I was preparing these slides and when I was getting here, I realized I was saying authority a lot. And I think people are like, well, what is authority? What does that even mean, that the Bible has authority? So let's cross that out. We'll just get rid of the word authority for the moment. So our place in the story, or how the Bible becomes authority. Let's cross that out. And I think when we say authority or authority, what we're saying is, does the Bible have anything relevant or anything important to say to us right now? Is there any sort of words that it has that influence my actual day-to-day lives and how I interact with my coworkers, how I interact with my family, how I drive, how I respond to all these different things? And so I think if we reframe the question, maybe in a little bit of our place in story, or why the Bible still matters, because that in the end is the answer to the question of authority. Does it still matter? If we believe it matters in some way, then we're saying, well, it does have something to speak to us, and therefore there is some authority, some sort of response that we are called to, that we are invited to participate in. Throughout this series, I'm going to invite different authors into, well, not invite, I'm going to interact with different authors who have shaped my thoughts and my ideas around the text. And guess who might have been greatly influential in my reading of Scripture? N.T. Wright, yes, here you go. So you might ask, what does N.T. Wright looking Scripture, what does that look like, N.T. Wright reading Scripture? And I would say exactly like this. All right. N.T. Wright reading Scripture. He in his works, New Testament People of God, and also in I forgot the title of the book, and I didn't write it down. It's a short book on Scripture and authority for the community. There's two different titles. One's the British title, one's the American title. Oh, I'm sorry. I'll put that in the comments. Anyway, he outlines this five acts of Scripture. He talks about creation as being the first act, God creating the world, bringing it into order, and bringing it or setting it into place. And then the fall being Genesis 3 and humanity's decision to rebel against God, as told through Adam and Eve, and that being the second act of Scripture. And then Israel, God's covenant with his people, and this includes the Abrahamic covenant, this includes the covenant of David, this includes the covenant of land and temple and all those aspects and dynamics. And then the fourth act being Jesus, God incarnate, coming into the world, that being the fourth act of the story of Scripture. And then the fifth act is the church, and he breaks it up into the fifth act, and scene one being the story of the New Testament. It's the story of the Acts of the Apostles as they live out what Jesus had been teaching them all along in his ministry with them, as they take what they have learned and they spread this good news that Jesus is Lord to the entire world, the entire cosmos. And then as we see with in the letters of the New Testament, Peter, Paul, John, Hebrews, these letters, and the Revelation also being a letter, these letters of making sense of the role of the church and its relation to the world and various relationships and dynamics, and how to function as God's community in all these small areas, that being scene one. And then he does it like that because the next scenes are the scenes of Christian history, the scenes of these different communities throughout the ages, making sense of those previous four acts plus the first scene of Act 5. And so we're part of this grand narrative, this grand play of Scripture, and we're in this story. We're not observers from the past, as if the story of God's act in God's works in the worlds are then completed, and we're some observer at the end. No, Scripture invites us to continue on in that story, in that fifth act, after the first scene has been written, in our journey. We are called into this story of God's actions in the world, in the story. So we are part of this story that began with creation. And we're called to make sense of our place in this story, in dialogue, in wrestling, in figuring it out. And it's interesting to always note, like, the people of Israel, Jacob, the name comes from wrestling with God. And I think that is the story of the Christian journey, is wrestling with God, even when it doesn't make sense, even when Scripture doesn't make sense, when the story doesn't make sense, when life doesn't make sense. It's this wrestling of how God is acting and how we are in relationship with Him. And so this is what we're called into. We're called into this story as an opportunity to live out the implications of that previous story, to make sense of it in our scene, in our specific time, in our context, related to what has happened before, related to in Christ being that key fulfillment of the story where then the implications are worked out in the church in that fifth act. It's often like movies, you have some sort of resolution to the story, and then you have like, all right, well, how did everything follow after that? It fits in that narrative and dialogue. And so Christ is that center point, is that resolution, is that great act of history that then allows us to make sense of everything that's happened previous and to make sense of everything moving forward as well. And as part of this dialogue dynamic that I find so interesting and so engaging, and that figuring out of who we are and answering that question, where are we, what is going on in our world, in our context, in our story, and how to find a solution in that, and to know what kind of time we are in the scale of God's story. And being an Old Testament guy, I'm going to use an Old Testament example. And first question I'm going to ask is, why Genesis Kings? And I want you just to think about that. Have you ever, I know we have Bible reading plans where often it start off in Genesis 1 and then you read, and then you kind of get to maybe Exodus 21, 22, maybe 24, and then 25 you get into like the law and you're like, all right, I'm done, I'm going to give up. And then if you happen to make it through Exodus, then, and especially when there's the double panels of this is how you build it and this is how it was built, being fairly similar, but very important, the two sides of it. But then if you make it there and then you kind of get through all these laws and you're like, but there's so much good story in there. Anyway, if you hit then Deuteronomy and you're like, oh man, I just read all this stuff. Like, why Deuteronomy again? And the answer to that question is similar to this overall question, why Genesis Kings? But even worse, I think, maybe, is when you get to the end of Kings and you're like, I have made it through the history of Israel. Wow. And then you start right back at the beginning in Chronicles, in the English Bible, you're like, oh, I just read it. So then you skip forward to Ezra, or maybe not, maybe just skip right through Matthew or Isaiah. But Ezra Nehemiah is wonderful. Anyway, so why Genesis Kings? Why this story? Why Genesis Kings, you think? It answers the question, in my understanding of the reading of the text, is why are we in exile? How did we get here? It's the destruction of Jerusalem. The people have been taken from their land. The northern king fell to the Assyrians. The southern kingdom falls to the Babylonians. And the people are in exile. And they're reflecting on the background of the text. How did we get here? How did we end up? We're God's people. He made a covenant with Abraham. He made a covenant to this land. He made this temple. He filled it. Like, how? What went wrong? What happened? And the answers come out for the sins of Jeroboam for the northern kingdom. That line is repeated again and again. And for the southern kingdom, it's the sin of Manasseh that is so great, that is so bad, that the people, as the representative quintessential evil king, and sin is so great, it's synchristic worship, where they take on the worship of the Canaanites, the people around it. And so that's the trajectory of this story, this following after the evil King Manasseh and this taking on the worship practices of the people around us. And so we need to, like, this answers the question of how did things get so bad? Why are we here? What is wrong? And so then why also First Chronicles? Why also First Chronicles? Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, my favorite section of the Old Testament, maybe. So why Chronicles? Why a second history that is so similar to the first? It's because it's a life for a new people. It's no longer the people who are in exile. The question of why were we punished for rebelling against God, for our worship practices, that's no longer the question of the day. That's no longer the current theme, like what we have to figure out. That's the previous generation's questions. That's the generations a few past. The question now becomes, we're returning to the land. We have returned to the land. How now do we live as God's people? Are we still the people of the past? Are we still the people from the beginning? Do the promises to Abraham, do they still matter for us? Are we still God's people? What does that look like? And I highlighted Manasseh because it's the key theme in Kings, but also because if you read Chronicles, Manasseh goes into exile, but then he repents and he comes back. He almost becomes the repentant king in the Chronicle story, which is a different viewpoint, a different look at Scripture. And so these are two stories, two situations in life where they're asking different questions, but they use the same history, the same wrestling, the same making sense to make sense for themselves what it means to be the people of God, what it means to be in relationship with God, what it means to be God's people, but also to speak forward as they consider, like, well, now how do we live? How do we behave faithfully? How do we engage in appropriate an appropriate relationship dynamic? And so Scripture is the making sense of the story of God's relationship with humanity. And I picked this example of Genesis and Chronicles because it highlights two different questions that are made sense of in Scripture, even though they are so similar if you are in your Bible reading plan and you're thinking, I just read all this stuff. It's because it's a making sense of who we are, and the questions are new for each generation, to each occasion, to each community. Of course, the Gospels follow a similar sort of section where John is engaging different questions, Matthew's engaging different questions, Mark, Luke, even though it's all shaped around this person of Jesus and his life, his teaching, his ministry, but it's addressed to the concerns, the ideas, the backgrounds of each one of these communities. And of course, we have this in the letters as Paul answers questions, as he says, well, now Christ, now this Old Testament story, now moving forward, this is how we live for you, church in Romans, for you, church in Corinth, for you, church in Galatia. These are the wrestlings. This is how to make sense of this unfolding story. And so these are the five worldview questions. This also goes back to Wright, but it's also to others. And these kind of help make sense of the background of a lot of different texts. I think this, when we read the Bible, I think we're longing for these answers. We're longing also to make sense of these categories. Who are we now as people in the 21st century, and how do we relate to this story? Where are we in our Christian journey? Where are we in our world, in our culture? What is wrong? What's out of sorts? What's the solution, and what time is it? What's unfolding in our moments? And so I think these are the questions that we come to when we think about Scripture, and this, and it's and Scripture is the story of how at different times, in different situations, in different communities, they've made sense of God's relationship with them. They've answered these questions, just like in the example of Deuteronomy or of Genesis to Kings and Chronicles. And so we hold these two things in tension. I had this slide from last week, this distance, this original meaning, but this distance in the past. And I think the heart of the question is really this meaning today, and it's making sense of now related to all these stories, related to those previous four acts, related to the opportunity of what God is doing in the world. How do we make sense of what is going on? And for me, it's this, as I said earlier, it's this dialogue dynamic that I think is key. And this is not just dialogue with scriptures. We wrestle with what scripture means. It's a dialogue with one another about scripture and about its meaning and about its story. And I think when we understand that we are part of this unfolding story, I think that dialogue becomes more accessible and a little bit more of an opportunity. It becomes the story of us, the story of us wrestling with what it means to be in relationship with God. And sometimes this sort of dialogue, this shared conversation of one another can be intimidating because you think, well, I don't know how to make sense of the story all the time. I don't know how to make sense of what's going on. I don't know how this passage relates to my life. And I think by talking those things out loud, it's an opportunity for community to shape why the Bible still matters in our lives. So you might not, and I was thinking back, the story I told at the beginning of last week, I said that Scripture became alive to me at one point, and then I started to figure out how it made sense in the context of the community that I was gathered in. The first thing I did was I asked questions, like, how does this make sense? And it was an opportunity for dialogue. And so I think this being in dialogue, this making sense of Scripture as a community is something that we're called to. Because I think when we're honest about our wrestlings, our concerns, our frustrations, our disappointments, our confusions, then that is always an opportunity to say, well, I don't know how to make sense of this, but this passage made a lot of sense to me here. When I was in this situation, it becomes a new opportunity for another story, for each one of us to know each other a little bit better. When we might not be able to understand all the stuff that's locked in its original context, in its original words, in its original meaning. But we can say, when I was in a deep, when I was in a dark place, I read this psalm, and in some way, Christ became alive to me in this way. And perhaps this passage can speak to you in this area. I don't know how to make sense of this part, but when Jesus heals the leper, this was an important story in my life, and it helped me recognize that God acts in these moments in the needs of the people. When Christ reached out and touches those who are suffering leprosy, that touched me in a way that I could then see more fully who God is. And this is the type of dialogue that I think allows the community to understand more of who Christ is, but also to understand more of how the Bible can be made alive in our context. And so that is the story. That is the opportunity of how the Bible can still matter for us today. It's in our shared story, our shared wrestling, our shared not making sense, our shared times when Scripture speaks to us and Christ is made new. It's also, and so it's a possibility as we all gather around His Word that we're able to share one to another how Christ is being made alive again and again. In the context of the journey, this is not quite exactly flowing out of my message, but in the context of the journey, we read this book called The Story of God, The Story of Us, and many people have found this book really helpful. Lauren's read it. You can ask him his opinion on it, and Lori Priestley's also read it for sure, and it's the story of the Old Testament and the New Testament, but it's told in novel form. So the Old Testament story is told by an elder who's sitting around a fire in exile. And so it helps to make sense of how these stories would have been told and retold. And you can kind of picture yourself sitting around the fire. So it creates a little bit of that, or it gets rid of a little bit of that distance that sometimes we might feel when we read Scripture. In the New Testament story is told in the context of a woman explaining it to a man who is seeking about and trying to understand more about what has happened in this person who is Jesus. So yeah, I'd recommend picking up and reading, especially if you find scripture really difficult to read. This might be a new engagement and to see things from a little bit of a different perspective. So I'll leave it up front if you want to leaf through it. The communion table. This is where the in Christ portion of Scripture and our practices and our life and our community meet. And I hope that dialogue point, I hope I was able to bring out the fact that we all have something to contribute to the story of making sense of Scripture for one another. And I think the table is the reminder of how we all come, regardless of our experiences, regardless of what has happened in our week before, what's happened in our life before, who we are, that we are all one around this table. We're all equal. We all have something to contribute to God's family. We all gather one another without hierarchy. We're one family, one body around this table. So it's a reminder. We practice this each week to remember that we are all the community of God's people. We all have something to contribute because of our story, because God moves in the lives of each one of us, and we can all come around the same table and celebrate the fact that we are one community together. So I think that's a fitting transition, a fitting movement, that we all have something to contribute. We all have a story, and the more we share that story with one another, the more that we say, this is how God has been made real to me in this situation, in that passage, in that action, we get to know each other more. We become more fully a community, one another, and it's all centered around Christ.